One of the passages in the Blue Book this coming week is from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to read just one verse today. And we're going to unpack that verse. It's Matthew 5, verse 6. Let's all stand out of reverence for God. Even though you'll only be standing for a moment, ask God for a heart that reveres His Word. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. And this Word is different than any other book you could ever pick up. Because this book is living and active, and this book is able to make your heart hunger and thirst in ways it's never hungered and thirsted before. I'm going to pray a prayer that's similar to Augustine's prayer from the Confessions that is the beginning prayer of our devotions in the Blue Book this week. Let's pray. Father, as Augustine wrote, You have called out and You have cried out. And many of us, You've given ears to hear. God, You have blazed in great light. You're the light of the world. You've opened our eyes and many of us have seen. God, as we walk this planet, You have spread Your fragrance in front of us. We have breathed in Your scent, and now we pant for You. But God, we want to hunger and thirst still more. So pour out upon us even now a spirit of hunger for Yourself. And God, remind us that no matter how much we hunger for You, You are always more hungry and thirsty to know us than we are to know You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to begin this morning with a diagnostic. I'm going to ask you to do a self-diagnostic. Here it is. On a scale of 1 to 10, how hungry are you to know God this morning? Okay, 1, peaceful indifference. You really don't care. Basically, you just showed up this morning out of duty, and there's just no passion. 10, you hunger for God so much that if God doesn't give you more of Himself today, you're going to explode. Now, probably none of us are ones, and probably none of us are tens. So where are you? Now, that is not merely subjective, although there is some subjective element to that diagnostic. How do you feel inside? When we worship, does your heart burn? You know, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke to the disciples, and after He was gone, they looked at each other and said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He spoke?" Do you have that this morning as you worship, as you hear the Word? But then there's also objective means of discerning where you are on the hunger scale. Do you love to come to church and be with God's people and worship? Do you love His Word? Do you love talking about Jesus? Do you love to be around people who talk about Jesus? Where are you on the continuum? Now listen, my purpose in asking you that is in no way, shape, or form to drive you to shame. That's not our goal here. We're not trying to shame anyone. As a matter of fact, we're actually trying to call you out of self-condemnation. What we really want to call you to is what we want to be called to ourselves, and that's repentance. At Oak Mountain, we use a little tool that helps us understand how we grow in grace. It's also how we can grow in hunger. It's called the waltz. The waltz is a 3-step dance, right? 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. The waltz is repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. We waltz toward a hunger for God. We repent of a lack of hunger. We simply acknowledge it. And we acknowledge our helplessness. We don't beat ourselves up. We don't berate ourselves. We simply repent. God, I'm not hungry. I'm not as hungry and thirsty as I ought to be. God, I acknowledge that. And then we believe the gospel afresh. God, I'm so thankful that in Christ, you hunger more for me than I'll ever hunger for you. But God, I also believe that in Christ you can change me. You can actually give me a hunger I don't currently have. And then repent, believe, fight. Fight means there are choices to make. There's a lifestyle to pursue. And there's a way that we can actually feed our hearts with certain activities that increase hunger. So we're going to look at five ways this morning we waltz toward hunger and thirst for God. First of all, waltz toward a burning passion. Again, we're just going to look at one verse, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Waltz toward a burning passion. You need to understand that the words Jesus uses here are intense. They're emphatic. That word hunger means to crave. It means to be desperate for righteousness, to seek it with all your heart. The word thirst has to do with being in a hot, dry desert. You've been walking for days. You are parched. And if you don't get something to drink soon, you're going to die. See, the listeners lived in that culture where Jesus lived and walked. Was hot. It was often desert, dry. And oh, guess what? There were no taps to turn to get cool, clean water. When we're thirsty, you turn on the tap, take out a glass and drink. Or you go to a store and you buy a bottle of water, purified water, no less. We don't know what it is to thirst like the listeners did. Hungry? Go to the refrigerator, open the door. Go to the pantry, take something out. But workers in Christ's day, they barely made enough wage to survive. They would often have to give whatever food they had to their children. While the mother and father went hungry. You see, the listeners could identify with these words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But because of so many of our comforts, we have a hard time even understanding what Jesus is calling us to this morning. We don't understand the intensity behind a burning passion for food and drink that can connect us to having a burning passion for Jesus. The story was told about a man who came to the Greek philosopher Socrates, 5th century BC. And he said, Socrates, I am hungry and thirsty for knowledge. So Socrates led him through the streets of the town and brought him to the beach next to the sea. And Socrates says, what do you want? And the young man says, I'm hungry and thirsty for knowledge. So Socrates put his strong arms on the man's shoulders and plunged him beneath the water. 15, 20, 30, 45 seconds. Left him up. Son, what is it that you want? He sputtered. I'm hungry and thirsty for knowledge. Socrates took his hands again and shoved him under the water. 45 seconds, a minute and a half. The guy's struggling a little bit. He lets him up. What is it that you want? He coughs. I'm hungry and thirsty for knowledge. Socrates takes his hands again, throws him under the water. A minute and a half, 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes. The guy is writhing. He comes up. And before Socrates can even ask what it is that you want, he says, air! Air! I need air! And Socrates said, when you hunger and thirst for knowledge, the way your lungs just burned for air, you'll be ready to find knowledge. Can you imagine what it would feel like to be held underwater for 2 or 3 minutes? Could you imagine how desperate you would be for air? Can you imagine how your lungs would be burning for air? That's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. Blessed are those who burn passionately with a desire to know God. May God give us the grace to repent of our half-hearted seeking of Him. And may He enable us to have hearts that burn with passion to know Him. Secondly, waltz toward a constant passion. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Both verbs are in the present tense. They stress the constancy and the continuous nature of the hunger and the thirst. Blessed are those who constantly and continuously are hungering and thirsting unceasingly for righteousness. How often does our hunger and thirst for Christ ebb and flow, grow and go? You know, sin won't kill God's love for you. It won't. But sin will kill your love for God. Sin won't kill God's love for you. It will kill your hunger and thirst for Jesus. Friday's devotional will bring us into Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah 2, God sounds as if He's a broken-hearted husband whose wife's love has grown cold. He says in Jeremiah 2, I remember the devotion of your youth. Do you remember the devotion of your youthful faith? I still remember my conversion. Unlike many of you, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't even know what it meant to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord until I was 20. But I remember how my life changed. I never owned a Bible. A day after I was converted, I bought one. And I was so hungry and thirsty to learn Scripture, I couldn't put it down. I'd never sung my whole life hymns of praise to Jesus. And the first time I was in a group of students who were singing songs of praise, it was something I'd never experienced before. And my heart burned to love Jesus more. I can still remember the first time I prayed out loud. And I was filled with this hunger to be able to talk and walk with God. And yet in all of our lives, mine included, that intensity of love tends to wane. It's not as constant as Jesus is calling it to be in this verse. So often our love for Jesus is like the morning dew. In Hosea chapter 6, and of course you know Hosea is a living parable about a real historic person named Hosea who had a real historic wife who became a prostitute. And God said, Hosea, your wife Gomer is a living illustration of my people. I'm their husband who loves them, and you're off whoring after other things. And in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, God says, again, with his heartbreaking, your love is like the morning dew that goes away early. Jesus visits the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You need to know Ephesus was an amazing church. Paul spent most of his time there among all the churches. He spent the most of his time there. He put his beloved disciple, Timothy, he installed Timothy as pastor of Ephesus. They were a hard-working church. They were a dutiful church, sort of like the nun in a painted veil. They would never leave him. But Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 4, I know your hard work, I know your duty, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love, or the love you had at first. Of how many of us is that true this morning? We've lost the love we had for Jesus at first. In Psalm 42, which is another one of the passages we'll read together this week in the Blue Book, David says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. When's the last time you experienced that kind of panting, longing, thirsting after God? I don't say that to shame you or condemn you. I say that to say, let's repent of half-hearted hunger. Let's repent of hunger and thirst that disappears like the morning dew. And let's cry out for grace that says, oh God, make me hungry and thirsty again. And then thirdly, waltz toward a disciplined passion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst are not mere subjective feelings Christ wants us to experience. They're disciplines that Jesus calls us to cultivate. See, Jesus is not merely being descriptive here. He's being prescriptive. He's calling us to a life of hunger and thirst. There are certain activities of the soul we can engage in that will make us hungry and thirsty. Look, one of the passions of my life, many of you know this, is basketball. Every other day, I go to the gym and I shoot about 200 three-pointers. At the end of shooting 200 three-pointers, it takes me a little over an hour, I am famished. I mean, when I walk in our house, Laurie looks at me, I am ravenous. I'm going through the pantry, crackers, cookies, potato chips, it doesn't matter. I have got to eat. And after shooting 200 three-pointers, I am thirsty. I've got to get something to drink. There are certain exercises we engage in that make us hungry, that make us thirsty. And that's true of the spiritual life as well. There are certain exercises and activities of the soul, disciplines, if you will, that will actually increase our hunger for God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we read what the early church was passionate about, what the early church devoted themselves to that actually increased their hunger. First of all, it says, to the apostles' teaching. They were hungry for God's word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. You ever had a newborn? You know how often they want to eat? How often they are hungry? Jesus gives us that picture and says, that's your picture right there. Do you hunger for God's word like that? Does your soul scream and cry out to be fed by the word? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Who do you hang out with? Do you hang out with hungry friends? One of the beautiful things about hunger for God, it's contagious. You hang out with people who are hungry for God, you'll catch it. But by the way, cold company douses hot hearts. Who we hang out with really matters. They devoted themselves to prayer. And by the way, that's the start of gaining a hungry heart. Acknowledging it, you don't have it, and asking God for it. Oh God, give me a heart that hungers for you. They devoted themselves to praising God. I'm going to say something that may pinch a little bit here. Any lack of interest you may have in worship is simply an indicator of a lack of hunger for God. There's no way around it. If you're not beating down the door to be here on time, so you don't miss a moment of worship, you can call it whatever you want. It's simply a sign that you lack hunger for God the way that He longs you to hunger for Himself. Hear me. I'm not shaming. I'm not condemning. Do I sound angry? We just have to be honest with ourselves. We do what we want to do. If there was a game you wanted to be at, or an appointment you didn't want to miss, you'd be there for the whole thing. And when we miss even a portion of worship, we're missing out on an opportunity to have the Spirit of God make us more hungry for Jesus. And then one I'll add that's not in Acts chapter 2 is fasting. You really want to be hungry for God? Fast. And as you experience hunger pains throughout the day, just turn it into prayers. God, I am physically famished right now. Would you make my soul that way? So that I would hunger for you similarly. See, we can all make lifestyle changes by God's grace so that we actually engage in exercises of the soul that cause us to hunger and thirst for God. Many of us have heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. What you may not have heard is that Alfred Nobel, the Swedish chemist who began the award, woke up one morning and read his own obituary in the newspaper. True story. Alfred Nobel awoke and read these words. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. The journalist completely blew it. Alfred's brother is the one who had died. And they botched the obituary. But reading that account had a profound effect on Alfred Nobel. So he initiated the Nobel Prize. He didn't want to be known as a man who developed a way for people to be killed so that he could become rich. And he funded the Nobel Peace Prize award, given to scientists and writers who foster peace. And Alfred Nobel then wrote this about why he did it. Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. You're not hungry for God today? The beauty of grace. You can correct by grace your life course midstream. And you can engage in practices of the soul that will increase your hunger and thirst for God. And then fourthly, waltz toward a satisfying passion. We come to the word blessed in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That blessedness is the blessedness of the gods. The blessedness of having entered into the contentment and the supreme happiness of the gods. And of course, what Jesus is talking about is the blessedness of the supreme happiness that God has in himself and shares among the persons of the Trinity. Oh, the blessed joy, peace, and contentment of entering into the very happiness of God. See, we got to believe that hungering after God is worth seeking. So Jesus gives us the motivation. You live a life of hunger and thirst for God, and you will never regret it. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied. That means to be completely gorged, by the way. It doesn't mean just to have your sufficiency. It means to be completely gorged with satisfaction, joy, and contentment. Unfortunately, you remember your mom's saying this when you're little? Don't eat that, you'll spoil your appetite. We do that all the time. We spoil our spiritual appetite for Jesus with spiritual junk food. The devotional this week is going to talk about it. On Thursday, we'll read Isaiah 55. And it says, why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Why do you labor for that which is not bread? On Friday, the devotional is going to have us in Jeremiah chapter 2. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. God is saying, why do we go after stuff that doesn't satisfy? Only hunger and thirst for Christ will satisfy our hearts. C.S. Lewis understood this. In his book, The Weight of Glory, he said this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Lewis says, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We'll never be hungry for God unless we believe hungering and thirsting for God leads to more contentment, more satisfaction, and more blessedness than we could ever imagine. And then fifthly and finally, we waltz toward a singular passion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is this righteousness that we're to intensely crave and be thirsty for? Well, there's several options. First of all, it could be holiness. We're to hunger and thirst for holiness and godliness. Maybe that's what it's talking about. Or it could be justice for the earth. Micah 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what he requires you, but to do justly and to love mercy. Maybe the righteousness we're supposed to seek is justice for the oppressed. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying we're supposed to hunger for. Or maybe, thirdly, it's justification, that kind of righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith, acceptance with God, knowing you're right with God, delighted in by the Father. Maybe that's what he's after. Well, what if he's talking about all three of those by talking about a fourth kind of righteousness? And that is, all righteousness is found in one place, in one person, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Christ has become for us our righteousness. Every kind of righteousness is only found as we hunger and thirst for Christ. One of our devotions this week is John chapter 4. Tomorrow's actually Monday, if you're following in the blue book. The woman at the well, who's had five husbands, and the person she's with now is not her husband. And Jesus says, I am the living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. And then on Tuesday, we're going to read John chapter 6. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. The psalmist understood this. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And on earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. Can you say that this morning? Do you want to be able to say that this morning? Are you willing to be made willing to want to be able to say that this morning? Wherever you are, start where you are. Don't start where you think you should be, where you think you ought to be. Start with where you are with respect to hunger and thirst for Jesus. Many of you know that I am a C.S. Lewis freak. I already quoted The Weight of Glory. Last week, I quoted The Chronicles of Narnia. This week, I'm going to quote The Chronicles of Narnia. But this week, there's also a reflection in our devotional on the silver chair. There's a young girl named Jill from our world, and she's into Narnia, the magic world where the animals talk. It's under the spell of the White Witch, and Aslan is the Christ figure. Aslan is the lion, the king of the wood. And Jill has been wandering through Narnia, and she's thirsty. There's no water to drink anywhere, and she happens upon a stream, a cool, running, crisp, pristine, well water kind of stream. Listen to what happens when she heads down to the stream and the lion shows up. She's afraid and stops. The lion says, "Are you not thirsty?" Jill said, "I'm dying of thirst." "Then drink," said the lion. "Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this by only a look and a very low growl. As Jill gazed at its motionless build, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic at this point. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise like that," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she'd actually come a step closer to the lion and to the stream. "Do you eat, little girls?" she asked. The lion said, "I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms." Now, he didn't say this as if he was boasting, nor as if he were sorry, nor as if he were angry. He just said it. "Well, then I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, taking another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." And Aslan replied, "There is no other stream." Every one of us here this morning is hungry for something. And you may think you know what it is you're hungry for. But actually, you've been created to hunger and thirst for one thing. One singular passion. Deep down, all of your hunger is rooted in a hunger for Jesus. Will you waltz toward a singular passion? Again, know this. The most amazing truth you're ever going to discover is that no matter how much you hunger and thirst for God, His desire for you will always be greater. At the end of the devotional this week, our closing prayer is what I want to close with this morning. Pray with me. O God of tender mercies, I know I've kept you at arm's length. I've kept you safe in heaven. But heaven has leaned down to earth, and I've been touched anew. And like thirsty ground, I thirst for you. So, Lord, forgive my casualness about your love. Forgive my shallow life, my shallow hunger, my shallow thirst. I'm finished with shallowness, God. I used to pray that I'd be saved from eternal death, but now I pray to be saved from shallow living. Eternal death, shallow living. Is there a difference? Oh God, deliver me, please, from shallow living. Amen.